Well, good evening, and there's no snow tonight, so we can actually have a class. Did we miss the last class? Because I was trying to rack my brain, because I know we were snowed out of class, then we had a class, then I'm thinking we were then snowed out of class, and then we had Easter break. So, sorry about that. The classes that you missed are online. Not that you want to dig back and listen to them, but they are available for you. And I was not going to go back too much because we have a bumper on the other end because I'm going to be going on sabbatical in May. I want to finish the class before we get to May. We'll finish in the beginning of May. But let's begin with a word of prayer and kick in. Father, thank you for the privilege we have tonight to be once again studying your word, interrupted by your acts of nature that have snowed us out a couple times, but we're glad to be back. I want to pray specifically, Lord, for those in the Alpha class next to us. We're thrilled to see so many people beginning their journey of discovering what it means to be a Christian, what it means to deal with significant questions of life. Thank you for the good class in Syosset on Monday and for the Alpha tomorrow taking place on Thursday. We bless this evening and all our activities together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, because you guys are here, and I like to give you guys inside scoop and information. People ask how many people came to Easter. We had 2,700 people, give or take. We had about 70 to 100, something like that, sign up for Alpha. And we had, which is big to us because that's our primary way of reaching people. We had 37 people pray to receive Christ on that day, and about 200 people rededicated their life to Christ. So that was pretty exciting. I had fun being there. I personally thought the worship team was phenomenal. And I had a tender moment in the event in that we had a precious member of our congregation pass away. And her name is Janine. And a special needs girl, always sat in the back by the sound board, but she was born in 1977, a child of Easter, and she passed away 2018, a child of Easter. And the last song she ever sang and danced to was what Polo ended the service with: "When I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, I want to dance, 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 dance." And that was a wonderful ending. And then at her funeral service last Saturday, we did that song. And Polo reprised it. And it was fun to see all the German Baptists here clapping and jumping up and down to a song that they would normally not jump up and down to. But Mom wanted that to be a part of the funeral service. So it was very, very beautiful, very touching, and that was just a good, painful, difficult, but yet tender and precious that this young woman lived a generation, 40 years, came to this world Easter, leaves on Easter, and her life was for the glory of God. So that's kind of the rundown on what happened. So the quiz we're going to look at is one that you haven't been taught. So we'll see how well you guys do. Unless you watched the video, you know, you were not a part of it. So let's hope a few of you get some good answers here. And if there's anyone new who has not encountered our quizzes, the point of the quiz is that it gives an opportunity to remember what we've been talking about. But sometimes it might be a teaching element, especially if you weren't there last time, which none of you were. So here we go. Who would you rather be? The butcher, the baker, the cupbearer, the candlestick maker.
C and D.
Basically, anyone but the baker. Because the baker has a dream, and he has these three baskets on his head, and Joseph tells him, actually, in 3 days, your life will be taken from you, and you will be impaled. And so, definitely not the baker. Now, the cupbearer has a dream, and in his dream, in 3 days, you will once again be serving the Pharaoh. So he had a good dream. So the answer to that is probably you would rather be anyone on that list except B. B would not be good. Number two, what number is significant in the dreams Joseph interprets? 7, 3, 9, 12. It is 3. Excellent. In both dreams, there is the three pattern that appears. Number 3. Which statements are true about Joseph? A. He was blessed. B. He was a slave. C. The Lord was with Joseph. D. He was a prisoner. All of them. And this is one of the amazing things in Joseph's life. And as we review our own lives, I mean, just to use an example, Jack Crabtree, he's carrying a microwave up the stairs to donate to Polo because he needs one. He reaches the top step. He twists his body to turn. He falls. His wife says he didn't even hit one step on the way down. He goes all the way down. Just as the microwave is about to crush his head, he pushes and it lands on the floor behind him. And he fractures a vertebrae, tears open his lip with teeth. I mean, nasty, and bangs his head on the concrete. That doesn't seem like a blessing, except in the CT scan they discover cancer that is removable, and he's having the operation tomorrow. And they don't think he needs anything special beyond it. And so that is a terrible thing and a blessing. Sometimes they are interwoven. That when you see something bad in your life and you realize God's still doing something, I just don't know the end of this. And that's where you trust an infinite God and realize that I'm finite. I don't understand all these things. You know, one quick little example of this is in year 2000, I was in Illinois and I'm interviewed at a church in near Stony Brook to be their senior pastor. I'm flown out twice. The interviews go great. And then I find out they were interviewing another pastor and they gave the job to him. So I go back to Illinois. And my wife said to me a prophetic word. She said, I don't think God's done yet. I think something's going to happen with this. Well, 2 years later, I get a call from this church soliciting me to come. And within a month, I'm voted in as pastor. And this church has worked out phenomenally for me, for my family. It's been a blessing. But what happened at Three Village Church, because of my being part of there, I became friends with the next pastor because we kind of wanted to see who was the other guy on the interview. And we met each other. And before you know it, we're helping each other. And then when that pastor left, we supplied the preaching supply, and Pastor Josh, our former pastor in this campus, became their senior pastor. And I have good friends, relations with him. I preach there. He preaches, you know, here. And all from something that seemed bad when it first happened. I didn't get the job. But you know what? You're being a little too arrogant if you think you have God figured out. Because he has a plan. And as he says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. And as far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways above your ways. So if you go to the doctor's office and you don't like the diagnosis, hold on. He may have a plan. And you're just going to see where this goes and anticipate it. So I like that question because All those things are true. Yes, he's a slave, and yes, he is blessed. Yes, he is a prisoner, and yes, the Lord is with him. All of them are true. Number four, Joseph seems to have A, strong will, B, a good sense of empathy, C, clairvoyance, D, connections. So what I am looking for is B. Now, why do I say B is because... Wait. Yes. I had to make sure I got the right one. Yes, it's good because when he walks into the prison and he looks at the baker and he looks at the cupbearer and he immediately knows something's wrong with these guys. And he says, what's up? That's a good sense of empathy. Now, when it comes to a strong will, it's hard to say. I mean, it looks like he was pretty strong when he ran away from Potiphar's wife. I'd say that was pretty strong in his part. So you could put yourself strong will. Clairvoyance is actually a term relating to more like witchcraft. No, Joseph gives all credit to God. Number D, connections. He actually has lousy connections. The one guy who said, please remember me, doesn't remember him. Turns out to be a problem. Okay, so again, I'm arguing the best answer is B, but A is good too. I would not put C simply because that's related more to witchcraft than discerning the will of God. Connect the words.
Didn't the Pharaoh see him that way?
Say it again.
Didn't the Pharaoh see him that way?
Probably. So if you need to congratulate yourself for getting that question right, you could say from Pharaoh's perspective, yes, that would be true. That would be true. It's just that we haven't gotten to Pharaoh yet. So you'd be pulling on tonight's lesson to give yourself a right answer for the past. But if you need to face yourself in the mirror, you can do that. Okay. Connecting. Tamar connects with what? Judah. She is his daughter-in-law who ultimately seduces him and has a baby through him who is in the lineage of none other than our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Ishmaelites connects with who?
Midianites.
They are the same people. One is the broader category. One is the more narrowed category. Impaled.
The baker.
Goat. Goat is blood. That's what they dipped Joseph's technicolor coat in to make it look like he was dead. And semen connects to Onan. You never thought you'd have that word on a Bible quiz, but yes, it's in the Bible. And so, yes, it's in the text. So, number six. Joseph's appearance is described as weak eyes, ruddy, masculine, well-built and handsome. It is D. He is well-built and handsome. Which, by the way, apparently he takes after his mom, because mom is also a looker. If you remember, Jacob saw her, was like, wow, she's hot. And then, of course, he wakes up with Leah. But mom and son apparently have a lot of similarities. They're both very good looking. Seven, who was left holding the cloak? Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, Reuben, Judah. And the answer is B, Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. We don't know her name, but she's left holding the cloak. Whose cloak? Joseph's. Yeah. Okay, next. Eight. Who apparently has very nice eyes? Leah, Rebecca, Tamar, Rachel. And the one I'm looking for is Tamar. Why? In fact, I can show you because when she, here we are. When she puts her veil on, that is how she is making herself alluring as a prostitute. In that culture, that is the way you would advertise your wares. So they must be pretty decent eyes if stopped Judah dead in his tracks and wanted some action. Okay, number nine. Who has a bad memory? Pharaoh, the cupbearer, Jacob the baker.
Cupbearer
is the one I'm looking for. All right. You learn in the class? Any 9 out of 9s? 8 out of 9s? 7 out of 9s? Yeah, very good. For not being in a class, that's excellent. And so what I want to do, because we didn't have a class, I'm just going to briefly go over the previous section that we did not do in class. And I'm just going to run through this very quickly. But if you look at chapter 39, if you open your Bibles to chapter 39, what I want to point out, and this was on the quiz already, but I want to show you where this comes from. Verse 2, first line, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Let me see if I can bring this on the screen too. Genesis 39. And the verse 3, there, now it's on the screen. In verse 3, it says that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And then you look at the verse 4, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So this is that mystery that God is blessing him in the midst of being a slave. And this bitter attitude we sometimes have, why am I stuck in this dead-end job? You know what? You can feel blessed in every position you ever work in your life. You can genuinely feel blessed. I remember being the dishwasher at the Birchwood Nursing Home. Now, does dishwasher sound like a great job? I mean, actually, it was a good job for college. They gave me a union wage, and I was very happy with it. But the bottom line, it's still the lowest position at the nursing home. But you know what? I felt genuinely blessed. I'm getting a good paying job washing dishes. It is at the hours that I needed it to be so I can go to college. And in the kitchen, when everyone left, I'm the last one there mopping the floor. I felt like I was king of the kitchen. You know, this is my domain. You know, I'm taking care of it. That's one way to look at it. Or you can go, I got these disgusting plates and disgusting pots, and you can be angry and upset about everything. And you know what? It could be two people working the same job. One is living in the world of I'm blessed, and the other one is living in the world of life is awful, it's terrible. You remember the movie, Pixar movie, Monsters, Inc., Monsters Incorporated? There is this one creature, I forget his name, but he had one eye. It was like this round thing. And at one point, he's going to be on the cover of a magazine. And the magazine finally comes out, and he is on the cover right underneath the bar scan. In other words, where they scan for the price of the magazine, that's where his head is. And so his buddy goes, oh, Mike Wachowski, that's his name. He says, oh, Mike. And before he's about to say, I'm sorry, Mike Wachowski goes, I'm on the cover of a magazine. And the truth was, he was behind the bar scan. But he was still upbeat, still excited. I genuinely think you and I could be upbeat. If you're a child of God, why not believe that you're under God's blessing? Because I think people who look for God's blessing find God's blessing. Those who look for depressing things find depressing things. You should look with anticipation. So, moving on in this chapter, here's that phrase in end of verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. So that was on the quiz. Now, quickly at the end of verse 9, when Potiphar's wife is coming on to him, notice how he responds, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? He doesn't view his sin against Potiphar. He views his sin against God. That's a very mature view, because he's realizing that what I do towards you is impacting my relationship with the Lord. Do I want to do that? Do I want to harm that relationship I have with the Lord? And so that to me is a really important thing. Now, say it again. That is at the end of verse 9. End of verse 9. Now, when Potiphar's wife has the cloak And by the way, Joseph ran. She's like left holding the cloak, but now she realizes I'm going to use this against him. And what she does is a threefold argument to first the other servants in the household and ultimately to Potiphar, her husband. She says, first of all, it's her husband's fault. Why? He hired Joseph. So blame the husband. Second fault, a non-Egyptian. So it's a racial slur. So this is, you brought in this non-Egyptian. And then the third one is, it has brought a shame in front of the whole household. So it's interesting, the whole blame goes to her husband. Now, dropping to verse 19. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, and the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, that's going to be important for later. But one thing I want to point out, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, prison is not something that's in the Bible for the Old Testament, meaning for Hebrews. It is never mentioned in the law that if you're bad, you go to prison. This is an Egyptian form of punishment. So in the law, if you do something bad, in the Hebrew law, what happens to you? Does anyone remember?
Stone.
Say it again?
They stone him.
Say it again.
They stone you?
Well, that could be, stoning would be hopefully for not everything. You are late for synagogue, so they're going to stone you, you know. No, what the Old Testament is you pay back. So if somebody stole from you, that person has to pay back, and it might be double. Or remember this phrase? I think it's called lex talionis, which is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The principle here is that the punishment is instant, but you're done. You're finished. The idea of being in prison for extended periods of time is not a biblical concept. It's just interesting to know. Now, in our culture, of course, nobody wants to do the other nasty things in terms of paying somebody back. But so many times, wouldn't people be better off if the prisoner had to pay the person back? You know, and that was what the law said. Instead of just being left without my car, this person has to buy me a new car. You know, something like that. Anyway, just pointing that out. Now, what happens? Verse 21. Here comes that bizarre statement again. The Lord was with him and granted him favor. So again, now he's going to be a prisoner, and he's still in this situation where the Lord is taking care of him. So, let me turn my page. And now we move to chapter 40. And again, just very quickly going through. This is the dream of the cupbearer and the baker. And so, look at verse 1 of chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with the two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. Now, a couple things just very quickly. This is the only time we see this rare phrase referring to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Usually it's just referred to as Pharaoh. But this time he's given the technical term, the king of Egypt. Now, here's something that you're going to miss unless it's pointed out to you. It's very fascinating. Whose charge has he been placed into?
Captain of the guard.
Now, if you flip back to chapter 39, right at the beginning, now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. The captain of the guard brought him from the Ishmaelites. There is a high probability that these are one and the same people. In other words, as much as Potiphar was ticked off, you know, and maybe to keep things well with his wife, he knows that Joseph is a gifted person. And he seems to still put Joseph in charge, albeit now in prison. And we have evidence that suggests that this is the same house, except a different part of the house. In other words, that the king's prisoners were kept in the dwelling of the captain of the guard, and that Joseph, he may have moved only a little distance from where he was. Now, this is one of these intriguing things that if you don't look carefully at the text, you miss entirely. But it adds a little color to this, because don't you wonder sometimes, how is it that Potiphar thought so much of Joseph to trust him with everything and then instantly believes his wife, who seems to me probably gave some hints that she was a duplicitous person and not all the woman that she is claiming to be? I think that answers that a little bit. That, yeah, he wants to keep her. Maybe she's a trophy wife. I don't know what the deal is. But he still seems to value Joseph and what he can help him with. If you ever saw the movie, it's a prison movie. What was that?
Shawshank.
That's exactly it. Shawshank Redemption, where this accountant takes care of all the warden's books. I think that's the way Joseph is. He is like too useful to let this guy go. And so he found a way to still, you know, save the dignity of his family, but not lose an asset where this guy is really, really helping him. So moving on, we find, here's the empathy I referred to in the quiz, verse 7. Why do you look so sad today? So that is Joseph perceiving something's wrong with these guys. Now we move on and they say, well, we both had dreams. And in the dreams, mentioned in the quiz, that they have threes. The cupbearer says, in my dream, verse 9, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed and ripened. And now comes an interesting phrase. Here's Joseph's interpretation. The three branches, verse 12. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. What does that sound like it means to you? Lift up your head. It sounds perhaps to elevate, but it might have a negative connotation. Well, let's look a little further. Because the baker had a dream too. And verse 16, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread, and on top were all kinds of baked goods, so on and so forth. Verse 18, Joseph said, the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body in a pole, and the birds will eat your flesh. Now, listen to this next phrase, verse 20. On the third day, Pharaoh's birthday. Now, I didn't put this on the quiz, but who knows? This could be a future quiz. This could be his birthday or his ascension day, the day he ascended to the throne. We're not sure. It's a special day and it relates to Pharaoh. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Here's what the phrase means. It means your day in court. To lift up your head is your day in court. And so what happened, in 3 days, Pharaoh made his decision. And his decision was to return the cupbearer and to impale the baker. but the phrase is actually a legal term referring to your day in court. And so that brings us to where we are officially now, chapter 41. And so I'm going to read chapter 41 so we can look at it together and deal with it in specific. Here we go. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to the Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he had me imprisoned and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream on the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he was shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret, but I heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river, there came 7 cows, fat and sleek. They grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But when they ate them, no one could tell they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw 7 heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. And they are 7, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows, it will be severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take 1/5 of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine. That will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all the officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all the people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in his robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as second in command. The people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Aseneth, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named the first one Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble in my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began. Just as Joseph has said, there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Okay. That is as far as we're going tonight, and let's go back to the beginning and break it down. So, when two full years had passed, this is a good time for us to take a look at Joseph's life age-wise. So, if you look at this chart on the screen, this is what we know of Joseph. First of all, we see that at age six, he is Joseph's father, Jacob, moves the family from Haran to Canaan. So that's the first time we have an age listed in Scripture concerning Joseph. Then when he's 17, he is sold to Potiphar in Egypt. Then at age 28, he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer in prison. So how many years do we have here? 13 years from slave to second of all in Egypt. So that's our gap. But then we move on. This is just interesting. Right here, Joseph's grandfather Isaac dies when he's 29. To which you pause and you say, he's still alive and kicking? Because, I mean, it's like, that's a long time. But Isaac lived that long. And then you come over here. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He's 30. Okay? So that is, that's where you have your 13 years. Right from there, from here to here. Then, we know it's age 28 when he interprets the dream of the cupbearer, because we are told this age in our text, but we can count back 2 years and come up with 28. Then there's 7 years of plenty. Sons of Manasseh are born, and Ephraim. Then 7 years of famine. Now it's at this point that his brothers are going to come looking for food. So how much time has gone since they sold him into slavery and they're coming asking for food? It's 20 years, age 17 to age 37. So when you wonder why they don't recognize Joseph, you have to think, wait a second, it's been 20 years. He was 17. He's now shaved and looks like an Egyptian. He speaks fluent Egyptian. He speaks with a translator. And Joseph's supposed to be dead, and he's alive and kicking. That's why they didn't recognize him, even though they're brothers. And then finally, Joseph's father dies, Jacob, when he's 56. And the only other date that is missing here is that Joseph lives to 110 years old. Let's see if I can bring that up here. There we are. So Joseph dies. So he has a life of 110 years, and that gives you the perspective of what's taking place in this. The most important dates from our perspective, though, age 17, sold into slavery, 13 years a slave. Then the cupbearer remembers, and now begins 7 years of plenty, which Joseph is in charge, and the beginning of 7 years of famine, in which everyone is coming to Joseph to try to figure out, you know, how to feed themselves. So let's go to the beginning of our passage again. 2 full years had passed. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. Now, we don't need to go to the details of this dream, but it comes in, two forms. One is these cows, and the other is these grains. Now, what is somewhat bizarre in this dream? Just from your perspective of just looking at it.
Cows eating each other?
Yeah, that doesn't look real good. Cows eating cows. You know, it's my daughter, has cats. And she always feels that it feels weird feeding the cats an animal that they couldn't really take down in real life. So when you feed a cat cow, could a cat take on a cow? I mean, not our kitty cats. Maybe the big cats can, but kitty cats, not so much. But on the other hand, when you're shopping for food for cats, do they sell mouse? No, I haven't seen a can of mouse, in any, grocery store, but they sell cow, The other thing, how do cats like water? They hate water, but they eat fish. They're very happy with fish. They love fish. It's just one of those funny things. But in this dream, cows don't eat cows. And when it comes to grain, grain doesn't eat anything. Grain is food. But in this case, the grain eats the grain. The cows eat the cows. I think it'd be fair to say this is not a dream. This is a nightmare. But what is intriguing as it comes out of this, verse 7, then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So this was an upsetting dream. Ever have an upsetting dream? Now, I know as kids, we do a lot. I remember I used to call for my mom and dad. Mom, Dad, I had a nightmare. And, they would come in and they'd pray with me, by my bed. It's going to be okay. And it was in those days, believe it or not, because I was raised in a Christian home, I would sometimes sleep with my Bible if I had a nightmare. And my Bible was almost like my teddy bear, because I know in this book are God's promises, and I just want these promises near to me. I think my parents conveyed that to me. But as an adult, I don't have many dreams that trouble me, but sometimes I do. And when they do, they can really freak you out. It could be the passing of somebody or just something that happens bad at work or just an ominous sense. And it makes you anxious. It makes you nervous. And you know what? The lesson I learned as a child, I still do. I don't necessarily call my mom, to say, Mommy, please comfort me. But you know what I will do is I'll pray. And I have on occasion, I'm married 33 years this Friday. But I have on occasion in my 33 years woke my wife up and said, I need a hug right now. I had a creepy dream. And you know what? I'm not too big to not need a hug in the middle of the night. Now, she might not like me waking her up in the middle of the night, but she said for better or worse when she married me, so that's the deal. So he's trouble. And I think it is fair to say, too, if you're the leader of a land and you have an ominous dream, I would bet to this day that could creep you out. You know, is this foretell something? Now, put on your biblical thinking caps. Has this happened anywhere else in the Bible? Now, there's numerous dreams. For example, Pilate's wife had a dream. Said, don't treat this man bad. You know, I had a dream. But the king that I want you to think about is Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream that deeply troubles him. And I draw your attention to Daniel chapter 1. It actually happens twice in Daniel. But we read this in the very first line you see in the screen. We are introduced to Daniel, and then these are the Babylonian names, but they are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they enter the king's service. In a matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. I want you to see those two phrases, magician and enchanters. Now, look at chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me. I want to know what it means. So that is a similar story. It reminds us a lot of what's happening here. So going back to our text, verse 8, in the morning, his mind is troubled. He sent for his magicians and wise men of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, I just want to pretend for a moment that you guys have never read the Bible in your lives. Never. And somebody hands you a Bible, and now you're up to this point in the Bible. When you read, there were 7 cows and then 7 lean cows, and there were 7 grains of wheat and then 7 scorched grains. Could you possibly figure some of that out? Just hearing that? I think it's possible. I mean, now if we look at ancient records from that time frame, we actually have some evidence that dates to a similar time of 7-year famines. It's like a pattern. It's a number that is used in several places in antiquity. Some scholars think that these magicians, they had a guess what this might mean, but they were afraid to tell Pharaoh what it might mean. Why might they be afraid?
They were wrong. They might be wrong.
You're talking about a king who has the authority to kill you.
They knew the bread maker probably.
What was that?
They knew the bread maker probably.
Yes, that is exactly it. They heard about the baker, and there's probably a lot of other bakers out there. And so, you know, it's much easier to be a magician when somebody just says, read my palm. Oh, that's a long lifeline, you know. Who knows? They're still alive. And if they die, they can't get you because, you know, they're dead. So there are certain things as a magician you're comfortable to say. But there are other things you're cautious about. And a lot of scholars think that they were cautious about what was going on. Pablo, can I ask you a favor? It is a little chilly in here. Could you go to that thermostat? And there on the right side is like an arrow up and down, and just tap it up a little bit because it must be set low. Thank you, brother. Because I saw you putting your coat on, and I don't disagree with you. It is a little chilly in here. And this has been a very late coming spring, has it not? I've been taking my scooter everywhere, but on Sunday, I didn't go to Shelter Rock. I visited two other churches, and I biked 70 miles. But it was cold! I had heaters stuffed in my gloves, you know, these chemical things that you put in your gloves, and the wind, and like, by the time I got to the churches, I'm like, it was very, very cold. But I hear good news is coming this weekend. I hear it's going to be really nice on Friday and on Saturday, so I'm very happy about that. Spring, at least, is going to hint on this weekend, and then it goes back to the 50s next week. But I'll take the weekend. It'll be good. So, getting back to this, so he calls the magicians, and no one could interpret it, or no one would interpret it. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Pharaoh was once angry, and now he's going about to tell him about Joseph in prison. Now, here's a question which is interesting to ponder. Did the cupbearer forget, or did he just not intentionally mention it? Now, the reason I ask you, he says my shortcomings, and, you know, he forgot. Remember in the Hebrew sense of the word forget? Forget doesn't necessarily mean I forgot up here. It means I did nothing. Let me give you an example. In the book of Psalms, when David says, "How much longer, Lord, will you forget me?" Psalm 13. Does David literally think that the God of all creation, the maker of heaven and earth, doesn't remember David anymore? No, he knows that God knows him. What Hebraic forgetfulness means, Hebraic meaning Hebrew culture, is that God isn't doing anything. So David's complaining, "Lord, you have forgotten me," meaning you're not saving me. So when it says here that the cupbearer forgot, I think it is possible, just imagine, you were in jail. The baker just was impaled. You get to go back to work. So on your first day of work, "Hey, Pharaoh, I have a favor to ask." You were in jail the last day. You gonna ask Pharaoh any kind of favor at this point? I wouldn't. I'd be very hesitant to ask him any kind of favor. I think time went by to where maybe he did forget. But I think he probably didn't forget the day after. He just didn't want to bring it up. I mean, it was not strategically wise for him to bring it up. But I would also say that this is a divine action, because God has a long-range plan. And what is that long-range plan? That at such a time as this, this cupbearer will be there to tell Pharaoh and start a whole series of events. You know, going back to 2000 when I said, when Free Village Church rejected me to be their senior pastor. And then you fast forward 14 years and Josh Moody becomes their new senior pastor because of what happened in 2000. And for me, I was like, "Isn't that cool, Lord? You had a plan all along. Who would have thought it?" I mean, of course he has a plan all along. But every now and then we get to see his plan. And it's really cool when that happens. Well, in this moment, the plan is being unfolded. And what we read is, he tells a story, verse 10, Pharaoh was once angry. Verse 12, now a young Hebrew was there, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams. And basically it ends with, it happened exactly like he said. So, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. Now, everything that is about to happen is fast, 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 moves really along. And first, though, we read this, that he had shaved and changed his clothes. Why is this interesting? What is the Semitic look? What is the Jewish look for guys? Hairy beard. A little like you. Except your beard is too thin. You know, if you just keep letting that baby grow, though, you will look Semitic, you know, and you'll have that feel. But that is what Joseph probably looked. That is what his culture looked like. But he was made to look Egyptian. And he ultimately, he's going to even marry an Egyptian. And he's going to keep this look. So he is brought to look, you might say, clean, decent. So he's going to go before Pharaoh. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. This dives right into it. He thought, tell me a little bit of your story. You know, Joseph, how'd you end up here anyway? Pharaoh doesn't care less. All he wants is the interpretation of this dream. And he is troubled. I mean, that phrase sticks out. He wants this resolved. So he says to Joseph, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. This next line is crucial. I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. Now, some of you may have noticed that on April 28th, we have a special event taking place at our Westbury campus, and that is Pastor Jim Cymbal is going to be here, and he's going to be preaching an event called Long Island Praise. And good event, register online, it's cheap, it's 10 bucks. But my first interaction with Pastor Jim Cymbal was, I guess it was around 2006 or so, I invited him to come preach here on a Monday night. So he comes, and he's kind of impressed, because every church he's been to on Long Island is like dying. And he's like, you guys are like doing well. He says, what do you attribute your growth to? Now, I gave Pastor Jim Cymbal the wrong answer. Because I thought he actually, you know, meant, well, we changed the name of the church in 2004. We, you know, did this. We have pretty good this. You know, and so I'm starting to mention things that attribute to growth. And he said, no, I don't think so. God grows a church when his spirit is present. And so I counted the day that Pastor Jim Cymbal rebuked me. But what Joseph does is this very thing. You think I can do this? I can't do this. So I'm reading a book on the Jesus movement. Now, what is the Jesus movement? You might remember from the early 70s, the late 60s, there was the hippie movement. People were dropping out, turning on, you know, all this kind of stuff, getting into drugs. Well, simultaneous to this, God started to do something among young people of drawing young people to himself. And that became the Jesus people. That's when Jesus Christ Superstar came out, Godspell. This was, you might say, the secular world trying to monopolize on the Christian world and what was happening. But during that time...
Did you ever see the little red book?
Say it again?
Did you ever see the little red book?
Yes.
It was called Quotations of Chairman Jesus.
Really? Just to show you how big this was, in 1971... there was a concert in Dallas that was almost equal in size to Woodstock. The bands playing there were Andre Crouch and the Disciples, a group called Love Song, and a guy named Larry Norman, and Billy Graham preached. And it was 110,000 young people. It was unprecedented. It made the front page of the New York, the Time magazine, Life magazine. But one of the interesting things of the Jesus movement, which I read this week, and I knew about this, but I forgot about it, is that normally at a concert, the band plays a song. You like the song. When the song is over, what do? You clap. In the Jesus movement, there was silence, and everyone did this. Give glory to God. And this became the one-way message, which later came to mean for the Jesus people, there's one way to heaven. But it was the most bizarre thing. Just imagine you work for Time magazine. You're looking at this concert. The song ends. Everyone was moving and clapping during the song. And as soon as the song ends, that's what Joseph's doing here. He's like saying, God's about to do something incredible. But it's God. It's not me. And you know what? We as pastors have to be very careful about this. You know, I told you I visited two churches on Sunday. I liked both churches. I enjoyed meeting the pastors. One of them is the fastest growing church plant on Long Island, filled with young people. And that thrills me. But I have to say, I saw something which I didn't think was healthy. Three times before the pastor got up to speak, others in the congregation were on the stage saying, "Our amazing pastor!" And it's like, then the next person would say, "And our incredible pastor!" And I think, that's not wise. Because you don't want to build up to make it like this church is about this guy. You know what the big news in the Christian community is today? Bill Hybels resigned from Willow Creek Community Church. He's not saying he's guilty of things, but he's saying because there has been such an uproar about the accusations, he said, "I'm harming the church." And he said, "There's no thing I can do but resign." He said, so he's resigning, and he's not going to be part of the leadership summit. So this is a very big deal. But once again, if a church is about a person, that's a dangerous place. And, you know, those of you know, that's what I wrote my doctoral dissertation on. And this is why we have so many pastors here. Now, I know all of you who come to Shelter Rock Church have your favorite pastor. We all do. I do. You know, and, you know, somebody, I go to Westbury campus, and this woman comes up to me. "Oh, Pastor Steve, I like when you speak here, but I love my brother Corey." You know, that's who she loves, you know. And then when I'm in Syosset, they like when I come to visit, but they love Pastor Jack, you know. And that's fine. But one of the things we have tried to do is not make this about a person. You know, I drive the stupid little scooter outside, but those are dangerous. And one day, the Lord may take me home by means of a scooter accident. But you know what will happen? You guys will come to my funeral, and Pastor Jack will be preaching on Sunday. You know, it will not be like this devastating thing, because at least I hope. Because we've tried to see that this church is not about a person. And I love that Joseph says the right thing here. It's God. It is not me. He does three things specifically. First one is this. He denies what the Pharaoh has said. "I can't do it." Number two, he says, "But God can." I can't, God can. And the third, he's going to be a prophet. He says, God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. So, now when he says the answer he desires, it's not necessarily the answer Pharaoh wanted. It is the answers he wanted answers. He's going to get answers. And so that is going to be resolved. And so this little verse right here, I think, could revolutionize churches across the United States. If we keep in mind, it is not about you. It is about what God does in the life of, you know, a community. And to keep pushing the glory to God. Just keep giving it to him. And Pastor Ben told me something funny once. You know how somebody will come up to you and say, I just am so thrilled with that message you gave today, Pastor. It was just so wonderful. And then what does the polite pastor answer? Well, glory to God, you know, it was the Lord. And to which Ben says, okay, it wasn't that good. Meaning it wasn't like you're God, so back off a little. I'm just saying it's better than your usual message. You know, but I got a kick out of the way he pointed it, because sometimes we kind of bask in that and we give false modesty. Oh, thank you. Thank you. But, you know, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And in reality, I'm just kind of falsely basking in my pride. So here's what's interesting next. When we saw Pharaoh's story in the beginning of this chapter, it is told by a narrator. Now, this is a narration that is given to Moses at some point later on. But now, we're going to hear the story from Pharaoh's perspective. So this is Pharaoh now speaking in the first person. Verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. Now, what's different between the narrator telling this and Pharaoh telling it? What Pharaoh is adding is superlatives. In other words, he's making this, here's the word that's added. They were scrawny, that's in the other one. Very ugly, that's Pharaoh. He's adding that. And lean, now that was in the other one. So very ugly is his adding this description. The other thing that he adds is this. I have never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. So what we're getting from Pharaoh's telling of this is how much this is bothering him. In other words, when the narrator's telling the story, he's just telling what happened. Pharaoh's saying, this is really freaking me out, you know, as to what this is. So the same thing happens next. But look at verse 21. This is not in the previous one. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. So in other words, in the previous story, we do know that the cows ate the cows. But in this one, what would you think after you eat a big meal? You're going to look a little healthier, or at least fatter, or, you know, whatever. And in this case, you're not. I mean, so that really bugged him. So it's like, I mean, he can almost handle the dream if the scrawny cows now look healthy, but they don't. So in the next set, then I woke up, and then we go into the next dream. In my dream, I saw seven heads, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, that's in the first story, withered, that's Pharaoh adding it here, and thin, withered and thin, that's one word, and scorched by the east wind. That's in the narration. So withered and thin is what he's adding as he describes this. By the way, for those of you just knowing your English language, a scorching east wind, that has an actual name. Does anyone know what that name is in English? A sirocco. Now, why do I know this name so well? Because when I was in high school, my favorite car was a Volkswagen Scirocco. I had a picture of one on my wall for years, and I never did get one, but I really liked this Volkswagen Scirocco. But it was named for the desert wind. That's where the name came. So what he's adding here, or what Pharaoh's coming to the story, is you're getting the intensity of what he feels, his emotions, and how he's dealing with it. And I told this to the magicians, verse 24, but none of them could explain it to me. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, when Daniel hears the dream, do you remember what Daniel's response to the king was? He wanted to pray on it. And so he goes back. He goes before. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a bigger challenge. He said, I'm not telling you my dream. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. That's a tough thing. So in Daniel's case, he says, you know what? Can I pray about this for an evening? And he asked the whole community to pray for him. And thus he did. I don't know if any of you came to the prayer meeting last night, but Nathan gave a great talk about intercessory prayer and the value of it. And that's what Daniel did. But here, there is such a thing as stepping out in faith, because you already know God's will. For example, you're thinking of dating a married woman, meaning she's married to somebody, and you're thinking of dating her. Do you have to pray about God's will? No, you don't. Why? He's already revealed his will. Don't do it. There are sometimes, here's another one. Lord, should I share my faith with this person? What's God's opinion on the subject? I don't want anyone to, go to hell. I want all to come to repentance. You know, now, the timing the Lord may, nuance, but there's no doubt what the Lord wants you to do. In this case, Joseph moves on because he senses God's interpretation even as he speaks. So he doesn't feel a need. He's already given glory to God. So this is what he says. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. Now, here's a little interesting tidbit. When God is mentioned in this text, when Pharaoh mentions God, it does not have the article in Hebrew. When Joseph mentions God, it has the article. Now, it doesn't show up in English. Now, what does this mean exactly? So let's say I'm going to put it in English. So here's God. No article. The word is implied. God. But when you put the article, you don't put... Hold on a second. I think this is an eraser. Yes. But when you're putting the article, it's this. What's the difference?
Personal?
It's personal, but it's more than that. A God is any God. The God is God. So you mentioned that Pharaoh probably thought Joseph was clairvoyant. You're absolutely right. Probably did. But they're talking differently. You see, Pharaoh believes in many gods. He has no problem with the God of the Hebrews being a real God. No problem at all. He'll add that to the pantheon of gods. We can build him a statue too. But Joseph doesn't do that. He's not yielding any territory to Pharaoh. But unfortunately, it doesn't come out in the English here, but it does come in the Hebrew that it is the God that Joseph is speaking of. So he says this, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. The God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and seven good heads of grain are 7 years. So you got it laid out there. Same dream, Pharaoh, both things. Seven, seven, they're all referring to 7 years. The lean, ugly cows came up afterward are also 7 years. The seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the Scirocco, those are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So there's an anticipation. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. Now he spends one verse on the good years. Seven great years are coming. Great. But now he spends five verses on the bad stuff. But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows will be so severe. Now the reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now, the sense of that is praying to God to change his mind is not going to happen. Are there some examples, by the way, in the Bible where God changed his mind?
Sodom.
What was that?
Sodom. Sodom.
Well, he destroyed them. But in terms of how many people would be righteous, but you're close, Nineveh. Remember he tells Jonah, tell them I am going to destroy it in 40 days. And then when God doesn't because they all repent, what does Jonah do? I knew this, you were going to do this. You always do this. You're always merciful. And, you know, he's very upset at God for being merciful because he really wanted the Ninevites destroyed. He hated the Ninevites. That was one. Another example is King Hezekiah is told, wrap up your affairs, you're going to die. And Hezekiah gives a very simple prayer to the Lord. No, no, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. And the Lord grants it. He gives him 15 more years, during which he fathers Manasseh, the worst king of Judah. And the sense is that God had an ideal plan for Hezekiah, but Hezekiah wanted plan B, because it meant more years of living. And that scares me a little bit, because I really don't want plan B of the Lord. I would prefer plan A. In this case, though, it seems that this is firmly decided. It's not about asking God to change his mind. This is what is going to happen. So what is the response to all this? And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man to put him in charge of Egypt. And then he gives all these qualities of what this wise man will do and what this person should do. Verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, before we think that Pharaoh just got born again, he is referring to there is a definite spirit in Joseph, but he is saying a spirit of a God in Joseph. Now, he's right. The Spirit of God is with Joseph, but it's not quite in the way that Pharaoh conceives of it to be. But did you ever notice that you sometimes have friends that are kind of pagan, but when they're sick, they come to you because they know you're Christian. Would you pray for this? You know, and suddenly they find religion and they look for the person who has the Spirit of God upon them, and they can smell it. You know, they know that you're the person to go to, and that seems to be what takes place here. Pharaoh knows that Joseph has it. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you." Now, when you look at this, those two words are exactly the words that are used up here. And now let Pharaoh look for discerning and wise. And then down here, no one is as discerning and wise as you. Now, if you read, if you watch Joseph in his Technicolor dream coat, they make it like Joseph, you know, "Oh, Pharaoh, you need to find somebody like me." I'm not sure Joseph has that kind of chutzpah, you know, inside of him to be doing that. The reason I say that, a few hours before, he was in prison. Would he think that I'm going to be now? However, what did Joseph have in his youth? Dreams. What were those dreams? That he was going to be in charge. But in fairness, those dreams applied to what? His family. Not that he's going to be king of Egypt. So I would argue that Joseph at this point is genuinely giving the instructions that God gave him to give, that Pharaoh needs to find a wise and discerning person. And I think the Lord moved Pharaoh's heart to make Joseph that person and to actually have a response. We don't even see here in the text jealousy of the magicians. In Daniel, the other magicians hated Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the other magicians couldn't stand Daniel because of this. But in this case, these others seem to like agree. Yeah, he's the right guy to give this. And so he's given this authority. And it says, "You will be over my palace, and all the people will submit to your orders." Now, this is interesting because this is the third house that Joseph has been placed in charge of. What is the first house he's been placed in charge of?
Potiphar.
Second house is the prison house. Third house is the palace. Wherever he goes, he is put in charge. So, finishing this last section here. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. What does this ring look like? We think we know. Because this is a very popular kingly ring in Egypt. It's a scarab ring. Now, scarab is like a sacred beetle. But what's funny is when I was looking up this picture to show you, they still sell these things. Here's one you can buy on Amazon. So, I mean, you can get these things. I think they're because they're trying to mimic the ancient jewelry. But they are popular rings, you know, that you can get.
Crazy question. What is the beetle made out?
What about the beetle?
What is it made out of, rock? Or?
Oh, it is a stone. Okay. Yes, it is a stone. And even here, it's a stone, you know, in terms of the ancient one. And now if you look at this one and this, they're really the same design. It has a hinge stone on it that, you know, can go on. And this is probably what the signet ring looked like. Oops, let me get out of that. Go back to here. So he puts on his figure, he dresses him in robes, fine linen, and gold chain around his neck, and he has him ride in his chariot, a second command. The people shouted before him, "Make way." Now, there's debate as to what this Hebrew translation, "make way," means. A lot of people think it means do homage. In other words, it's not just clear the path, but give honor to this man. So from being in prison one day, now there are people walking before him, running before him, shouting, "Give homage to this man." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a foot, a hand or foot in Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah-Paneah. Now, we never hear this name again in the book. So it's kind of like a technical name, but we never hear it again. And he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, or On. Now, the only name we have in antiquity from this list of names is On. That was an Egyptian god. So he's marrying the daughter of Potipherah, a priest of one of the gods. Now, the text gives us no commentary on this, whether this was a bad thing that he's marrying an Egyptian. You know, because, you know, from later on, you would say, that's not a good thing. For Solomon, it was going to be a very bad thing to marry all these women of pagan origins. But in this particular case, no comment is given at all about it. But we do know this, that she becomes the mother of two tribes of Israel. So in this sense, you know, maybe she converts to Joseph's God. We don't know. The text doesn't say. And so during these 7 years of abundance, Joseph does his thing. He is building cities to house the grain, and they're preparing. And you have this statement in verse 49, there's so much grain, they stop keeping records. I wish I had a bank account like that. Honey, how much do we have in the bank now? I gave up counting. You know, it's just so much. You know, when, and it's true to this day. When you look at like Bill Gates, nobody knows what he's worth because it depends on the market. You know, what is the market these days? He's worth somewhere between 60 and 40 billion. You know, we know it's in that ballpark somewhere in there. So it's that where he has so much stuff. So in the while they're in this place of all this abundance, it says this. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. So somewhere in those 7 years, the first one is Manasseh. Guess what his name means? God has made me forget. It also means preserves. God preserves. That God took care of him. So it's kind of cool that he's being named for Joseph's story. Now, Ephraim, what does his name mean? Well, the text tells us, God has made me fruitful. But it also can mean, very simply, God blesses. They're actually great names. God preserves, God blesses. And so those names become very symbolic and beautiful things, that God has taken care of him in his suffering. And this is the principle, I'd say, that we Christians should have, that God takes the bitter years and can turn them into blessings. And as Christians, we should anticipate that. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to you in this world? That you have a rough life and then you die. But if you love Jesus, what happens next? Glory! For the rest of eternity! So the worst that this world can throw at you doesn't hold a candle to, you know, what's before. And, you know, and I'm reminded this week some very pain and sad news came out of China. Some of you may have heard of it. You can no longer buy a Bible on Amazon or any other website. It breaks my heart. There is only one legal Bible publisher in all of China, the biggest country in the world. And it's limited. And here's what the official word from the government was. we need to make a Bible that is Communist Party friendly. What's going to be in that Bible? I'm not sure, but I don't know yet. But my point is, let me ask you this question. For those of you familiar with the Chinese story, did the Church of Jesus Christ, when all the missionaries were kicked out in 1952, did it shrivel and die? No! It actually blossomed. And here's the funny thing. Taiwan, which was free, 2 to 3% Christian. China, which is not free in the same sense, where they outlaw crosses on the top of churches, Christianity blossoms. So you know what? God can bless even while negative winds are blowing.
Amen.
And to remember that is just very, very valuable. So wrapping up this passage and we're done. Then come the famine years. And this leads to what's going to happen. Because the famine was not just in Egypt. It was all over, including where Jacob and his 11 other sons are hanging out. Because God is about to unite a family in his perfect plan, fulfilling everything he said. Who'd have thought God had a plan all along? Because that's the way our God is.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to spend a few minutes in your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph, to remind us about integrity, to remind us to give all glory to you and not take glory upon ourselves, and to remember that you have our lives in your hands, and that in prison and in slavery, we can be blessed and have the Lord with us. We thank you for these encouraging words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you next week.
Thank you.